Louise asked me to preach a sermon to the topic Reason and Purpose of Baptism. I've done that, and she's not here this morning. We can hopefully give her a recording of this. I've entitled this Christian Baptism and the Bible. As Rod Brackett pointed out a number of weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible class, modern English has changed and added to the English word baptism. And we talked about how words do change over time. But what modern man thinks of baptism is not important. What is important is what does the Bible teach about baptism? There are many preconceived ideas about baptism. And this morning I would like to take a look at what the Bible says. So we will be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. So you may not have time to turn to every scripture, but please write them down. Take them home and study these passages from the Bible. First off, I'd like us to at least briefly look at two extremes that I think get in the way of us understanding baptism. The first extreme says that baptism is unnecessary for salvation. They think it conflicts with Paul's teaching, saved by faith. But we're going to examine that to see if that's true, which I do not believe it is. A second extreme, where we in the Church of Christ need to be careful ourselves, teaches that faith is not enough. That God has done His part and we must do ours. This is also wrong. Because we are saved by faith through grace. So, what I think about baptism, unimportant. What you think about baptism, unimportant. What God teaches about baptism in the Bible, very important. We should not add to nor take away from what the Scripture teaches. Let's start our examination with Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We know this as the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. It occurred after His resurrection and before His ascension to heaven. This was His mission, His new mission that He gave to the apostles and to us today in the last age. And I want you to notice that making disciples of all nations is a very important fact. And exactly as important is the thought that baptism is an important part of this command. And if you notice, baptism is listed before the Bible says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the Bible does not consider baptism a work that man does. It is part of teaching to make disciples. It is part of the faith process. And we need to realize that. But these are the final marching orders of our Lord Jesus. And I say marching orders because we are an army. We're not an army that fights with guns or with bombs. We're an army that fights with the Word of God. And we teach peaceably. Also very important in this passage for us to notice is the words in the name of. In the name of. The Greek words used here are not normal words in the religious realm. These words literally come from first century banking and commerce terms. What it literally means is to take from one account and put into another account. So literally, when we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we are taken from our own account in the world and put into the account of God. That's literally what the Bible is saying here. It means that when we are baptized, we are taken out of the account where we once lived and put into a new one where God wants us to live. And so to speak, we are now under new management as Christians. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. The Bible says, or Jesus says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This very important passage of Jesus connects faith, or believing, with baptism. Jesus did not, nor did he ever teach, that these two events should be separated. For Jesus, baptism is an expression of faith and not a step of salvation. You cannot say that one is more important than the other. For Jesus, a disciple would not have one without the other. If you believe, you will be baptized. If you don't believe, you will not be baptized, is what Jesus is saying. And I think verse 16 points this out. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see a believer who has not been baptized. To believe this verse in any other way would take a massive twisting of God's word and meaning, and even a great twisting here of the English grammar to do that. Now let's go to John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3, 3. In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus that he came to renew mankind through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. But also, an important point that needs to be made is that Jesus connected water to the new birth. For Jesus, the new birth cannot be separated from water or water from the new birth. It was Jesus' plan from the beginning. Throughout the New Testament, God connects water with the coming of the Spirit. Acts 2:38 is a great example. "Brothers, what shall we do?" Verse 38 then says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter was well acquainted with the teaching of Jesus. He was well acquainted with the Great Commission. And after he received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he preached this sermon that we just read a portion of. This leads me to the conclusion that what Jesus was talking about in John 3 was water baptism. Not only Acts 3, 2 and verse 38 confirm this, but there are many verses throughout the New Testament, including the teachings of Paul, that reinforce this idea. In other words, in the waters of baptism, God brings us into contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And he gives us his Spirit that we might have the power of God to begin and follow Jesus in our new spiritual walk with God. Therefore, baptism is where water and Spirit meet and where we are born again. And this morning we talked about when you are born again, you are a new creation. God's creative powers have worked again to create something new. But it is in the blood of Christ that our sins are washed away, and that the Spirit raises us up to new life. Some people have a great fear to connect water baptism with sin removal, thinking this teaches that a man saves himself. Well, this is not a valid thought. After all, no one would consider repentance as a work of man, and we are commanded to repent and be baptized to have our sins forgiven. After all, we are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And so this verse connects repentance, baptism, and forgiveness of sins to a work of God, not to a work of man. Once again, you would not want to twist the meaning of Scripture to have it meet your preconceived ideas. The Bible never teaches that you are to be baptized after you are saved. It's a foreign thought in the Word of God. In the same way that you would not repent of your sins after you are saved. Because these ideas were connected. If you are to be baptized after you are to be saved, then you are also to repent after you are saved. And that wouldn't make sense, would it? Let us now turn to Romans chapter 6 and read verses 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Once again, we have Paul telling us that it is baptism into Christ where we meet the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, and where we are born into a new life. Paul has a clear teaching here. We are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death, in order that the Spirit of God might raise us from the dead. And Greek scholars, or I should say the majority of Greek scholars, do not argue this point against what I just said. They know and they teach that the original Koine Greek, baptizo, means one thing and one thing only. To be immersed, to be dunked, to be dipped. That's what the Koine Greek means. It can only mean. A ship, and they found this in first century Christian literature. A ship had sunk to the bottom of the ocean. And you know how this was put into official records in the Greek language? That ship was baptized. Think about that. They said the ship that sank to the bottom of the ocean was baptized. Amazing thought, isn't it? I have a friend in Germany who... He knows Greek, Hebrew, and you know, more languages than I could ever think of. And he was in modern-day Greece, and he wanted to see if the word baptizo has the same meaning in modern Greek as it did in first century Greek. And he was helping a woman wash dishes. And so he took a plate, he dipped his fingers in the soapy water, and he dropped them on the plate and said, baptizo? And he said that woman grabbed the plate from his hand and stuck it in the water. Baptizo! Showing that no, this is not a baptism. Sprinkling is not baptism in the Greek. Not in the first century and not today. Paul referred to baptism as a burial. A burial. Do you take a handful of dirt and drop it on someone and say, they're buried? That's not true, is it? It's not what the Greek allows. We are not just symbolically buried in water either. The Bible teaches that we are participating in our baptism in the literal death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. This picture shows us what baptism represents. You are baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. And where did the saving work of God take place? Was it not in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord? And so we meet the cleansing blood of Jesus at baptism. Peter makes it clear that water is not what washes sin away, but the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. We will come back to this verse later. But at this point, I am trying to make the point that it is not water that saves us itself. It's not, it is our faith that God in our baptism will wash away our sins and raise us up to a new life in Jesus Christ that is important. When we have faith in Jesus, when we believe that Jesus is who He said He was, when we believe that He will remove our sin, then why would we not be baptized? Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians 1, 13 through 15. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul is not here denouncing baptism, is he? He is denouncing religious division in the church. Baptism is presupposed. He has presupposed that all these Christians are already baptized. He baptized a few of them. You know, Paul always traveled with other workers, didn't he? I think one time he didn't, and he just couldn't wait till they got to him, if you remember that. Paul does not see baptism as a work of man. He sees it as a work of God. How do I know this? Well, let's quickly take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Same letter to the Corinthians. Paul says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." What has Paul done here? He's saying that through the Spirit we are baptized into one body, and that we all drink of the one Spirit at our baptism. He's linked water and Spirit, like I mentioned before earlier. So once again, we see where water and Spirit are put together. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through 27. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I want you to notice once again, Paul has taken faith and baptism and considered them one and the same, as part of one another. As Jesus never separated them, neither does Paul. These verses of Paul combine faith and baptism as a matter of fact. Paul says we put on Christ. Once again, this Greek word means we have put on Christ like we put on our clothes. So we have clothed ourselves in Christ at our baptism. After all, where do all blessings flow? From Jesus Christ. All blessings are found in Christ. So once again, Paul sees baptism as a work of God and not a work of man. In Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, Paul names the seven cornerstones of unity, the seven things that should bring unity to the church. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, lists baptism as one of the seven cornerstones of unity, then aren't we being presumptive to say that baptism is not necessary for salvation? God thought it important, or He wouldn't have put it there. Titus 3, 5 through 6. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we have already noted, washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit can only refer to baptism. As we have seen, the New Testament always links these things together. Not many true Bible scholars would disagree at this point. But to note here, baptism is never referred to as a work of man, is it? Baptism is a passive act of humility that is part of the faith system of God. Once again, let's read 1 Peter 3:21 and 22. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. The flood water of Noah's time symbolized baptism, says Peter. Just as Noah was saved in or during the time of the flood, so baptism protects us from God's judgment. Baptism, so to speak, is our ark that protects us in the time of judgment. Not the water itself, but what it expresses, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It says that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. It is the work of God. God is doing all the work in baptism. Yes, there's one man or one person that will put you under and pull you up. But everything else is the work of God, not of man. The forgiving of sins, the placing in the church, the giving of the Spirit is all the work of God. God's blood, or Jesus' blood, gives us forgiveness of sins. And so we do not boast in our baptism, but we boast in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me summarize. First, baptism initiates newness of life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God does something powerful at baptism. Second, baptism is a God-ordained expression of faith. God has always asked for faith expressions, and sometimes in our eyes, strained expressions of faith. One man, Naaman, had to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River to be cleaned of leprosy. That's a kind of a strange thing. And yet we see these expressions of faith in strange ways. What did Abraham have to do as an expression of faith? He had to offer Isaac. He had to kill his son on the altar as an expression of faith. Now God stopped him, but Abraham had already done it in his heart, hadn't he? He had the knife, he was ready to do it, and the angel stopped him. So God, as at times, has asked us to do strange things to show our faith. Is baptism then so foreign to that thought? Martin Luther, we know Martin Luther, one of the greatest reformers. The Lutheran Church is named after him, even though he said don't name it after him. You know, Luther didn't want it named the Lutheran Church. But even Luther taught that baptism is a faith response to God and not a work of man. That's what Martin Luther taught. And he was chided by both friends and enemies who said, how does this fit in with your plan of, you know, grace alone? And Luther insisted, the Bible teaches that baptism is not a work of man, it is a work of God. He insisted upon it because of what the Bible teaches. Third, baptism is a response of faith allegiance. We trust in God that He will do what He says at our baptism. Baptism is not an end, it is but the beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ. I will freely admit this morning that I have not always been faithful to my Lord and Savior. Not hour by hour or day by day. I have failed Him many a time. But of one thing I am sure, even when I am not faithful, Jesus is faithful to me. I am clothed in Christ. I have been buried in His death, burial, and resurrection at my baptism. I know that some of you here this morning have not been baptized into Jesus Christ. And I cannot honestly imagine why not. Maybe it's stubbornness, maybe it's ignorance, maybe it's preconceived ideas that have kept you from taking this direction of baptism. I ask you to please examine Scripture and to examine your heart to see if baptism is not the right expression of faith for you this morning. Maybe you have a believing heart. You know, you don't have to be a perfect Christian to be baptized, because you may be waiting forever. You don't have to already be living that perfect life to wash away your sins. God makes you perfect. God gives you His Spirit. God washes away your sins, but not until you have met the waters of baptism, have been buried in Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. So no, I don't understand why anybody who believes in Jesus would not be baptized. If you believe, and if you're ready to come to Jesus this morning that He might wash away your sins in baptism, then please come as we stand and sing.